The disciple and his relationship to the Word and prayer. How the Word of prayer fits in a disciple's life. And you know, we're talking about a disciple, we're talking about a certain kind of disciple. We're talking about a disciple indeed. We're talking about a disciple who puts love in his life. We're talking about a fruit-bearing disciple. The Word of God is effective in our lives in several ways, but we're going to deal with three. How the Word of God is effective in regard to salvation, how the Word of God is effective in regard to growth, and how the Word of God is effective in regard to our ministry. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, here's something that might help you. It helped me. There's a lot of ways to Jesus, but only one way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But there's all kinds of ways to Jesus. I came to Jesus by watching my mother pass away. I'd never watched a person die. So we came time for her to die, and she died at home. She had cancer. And when she died, why, this lady, a neighbor lady, held her while she was dying. Very peaceful, beautiful, wonderful Christian woman. And after she died, why, Pa called us around, all the children. And we prayed the Lord's Prayer together, and he had a prayer. Then we went about the funeral arrangements. But it really sobered me. Because I wondered where the spirit was. I knew where the body was because we buried the body over in the cemetery. But the spirit. So it was through that search that I began to read the Bible. And through that experience that I came to the conviction that Jesus Christ was not only my Savior, was not only the Savior of the world, but he was my Savior as well. You know, a lot of people have no doubt about the Bible. I had no doubt about the Bible being the Word of God. I had no doubt about Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary. You know, you can believe all these things. You can believe that the Bible is inspired and original translation was correct. And you can believe in angels and heaven and hell and everlasting life. We're just as lost as that pine tree. Unless you invite Jesus into your heart. And he takes over, and the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life to live, my life to live, and you're born again of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And that's what happened in the autumn of 1940. One way to God, many ways to Christ. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, the Bible teaches us about Jesus Christ. And it's through the Bible. And when you're witnessing and sharing with people, you can tell pretty soon where they are, because in America, in my section of the country where we are, pretty soon they'll give some statement like, well, you know, this is the way I feel about it, you know. The Bible can be interpreted many ways, you know. It's just kind of how you read it and so on and so on. Well, that's just the old cliches. You know right away they're not Bible students or searching are, as a rule, born again. Because this is the guideline. This is the book. And the Bible is the perfect expression of God in written form. Jesus Christ is a perfect expression of God in living form. And one of his names is called the Word of God. Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. God's expression. Very God himself. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also think we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. The Word of God must be accepted by faith for it to take effect in a person's life. A person must believe this. Now, you can't contaminate the Word of God. We find in Matthew 23, Jesus said this statement. He's talking to his disciples. You might want to turn over there. That's a good passage for you. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, starting with verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. By sitting in Moses' seat, of course, they were reading the Bible, reading the Scriptures. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. Now, what do we usually call a person that says and does not? What do we call him?
A hypocrite.
A hypocrite. Right. All right. And so, Jesus said, the scribes and Pharisees say and do not. So what were the scribes and Pharisees?
Hypocrites.
Hypocrites. Right. Now listen what Jesus told his disciples. Verse 3, chapter 23. And therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Did Jesus tell his disciples to do what the hypocrites said? Look at it. Yeah. Do what the scribes and Pharisees say. Therefore, do what the hypocrites say, but don't do what they do. Why could he tell them to do what they say? Giving God's word. They were sitting in Moses' seat. All right. So this should put forever out of our mind that everybody that comes along has to meet our criteria to help us. Well, this preacher's up there preaching, and boy, he doesn't practice what he preached. That's beside the point. It's bad for him, obviously, because he's a hypocrite. But you and I can practice it if it's true. Get right down to it. If you and I are going to wait till somebody comes along that's perfect or meets all of our criteria, we won't learn much, will we, from them? Because we're not going to meet any of those people. You know, there's just not many of us perfect people left, just you and me and maybe a couple more girls. And these girls that sang, well, they're up there, you know. But not many of us, see, left that is perfect. You see what I mean? In 23, he says, look, when it comes from the Bible, when it comes from Moses, see, you observe it and you put it into practice. And I may or may not have a good messenger for you. It might be a hypocritical messenger, but it's coming from me. And it's the best I got at the time. So you put it into practice. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So we take the Word of God and we believe it. We accept it as the Word of God, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We accept it as the Word of God. And we put our faith in the Bible as the Word of God. Hebrews 10:35 and 36. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We're saved by grace through faith in the Word of God. Now, salvation is recorded in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Paul says, I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures. Then he was seen of Peter and of the 12. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel, not just Christ on the cross. We have pictures of Christ on the cross. We have pictures of, you know, of little statuettes of Christ on the cross, and he was. But he was taken down by Joseph and Nicodemus, and he was buried. And then he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then he is coming again. Let me share with you three P's that someone shared with me on the gospel that's helped me in reading the Bible, particularly when I come across this word, saved, S-A-V-E-D. It's used several ways in the Scriptures, particularly in the King James. In fact, in first chapter of Philippians, the word saved is used, meaning Paul getting out of jail. Your prayers shall wrought my salvation, meaning he'd get out of the pokey. See? So you have to look at the context of how the word saved is used. But in salvation, it's used primarily in three different contexts. One is in Ephesians 1:7, saved from the penalty of sin, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Christ on the cross saved us from the penalty of sin. The risen Savior, Romans 5:10 is a good verse on that. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we are being saved by his life, saved from the power of sin. And then one of these days he's going to come back, or we're going to be with him. And then he's going to save us from the presence of sin. Cross-reference on that would be Philippians 3:20 and 21. You can get some more on this. For our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, whereby he is even able to work all things, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So here it says Christ is coming again to save us. Well, that's to save us from the very presence of sin. All deep water sailors like the ships in deep water. They don't like shallow water. Deeper the better. And ships are made for deep water. And that's where they like to sail. Shallow water, shoals. A ship being in the water, that's where it functions. Christian being in the world, that's where we function. The salt of the earth, and we're sprinkled. You know, you've got too much salt. One of the chaps early in the morning, he was taking me to the airport yesterday morning, I guess, and he thought the salt was sugar, and he put salt on his cereal, you know, and it's too much. It was dark. But sprinkled, it's quite tasty, isn't it? Ship being the ocean, great. Ocean get in the ship, you begin to have a set of problems. Christian in the world, great. World get into the Christian, you got a set of problems, you see. But until he comes to save us from the presence of sin, we live in the world. Our salvation is past, present, and future. Past from the penalty of sin. Present from the power of sin. Future from the presence of sin. There's your three P's. Now, quite often as Christians we get confused. When we come to Christ, we think we're immune to things. We're immune, and we were talking at the table in breakfast, immune to flat tires, immune to sicknesses, immune to problems of life. Matthew 5:45 is a verse I'm working on now. It's a new verse for me. For me, he maketh his sun to shine on the evil and the good. No. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to shine on the evil and good, and send his rain on the just and on the unjust. You being a Christian out there, if it's hailing, you're going to get peppered. I got caught off in Oklahoma, and an inch and a half to 2.5 inch hail, you see, and I didn't have on my hard hat. I had on a little old cloth cap. I was coming from the pond where I was fishing. And boy, I left fish, everything, and headed for the barn. And I was by myself and got in this metal barn, you know, and all this hail coming down, Oklahoma hail, you see. You know, the Lord, I'm a saint of God, I'm saved, I'm going to be with him, living in victory, but you know, it hails on me just like it does the biggest drunk in town. It really does. And this is life. Life has to be lived. So the Lord Jesus not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but he takes up his abode in our heart and in our life through the Holy Spirit, and he saves us daily from the power of sin. And he will save us from the presence of sin. When we come down the sawdust trail and we commit our lives to Christ, we start the journey But that doesn't give us victory in the next day over lust, over gluttony, over stealing. One of our fellows was saved aboard ship, and he was led to Christ after midnight. Well, no, he went to Bible study, actually, and then he stayed up. He was a pharmacist mate, and he had his own office and cubicle there, and he stayed up well after midnight, and he come to Christ between then and daylight. And the next day was liberty in Honolulu, and he was over there. He went into a bar just like he usually does, you know, and he was having a drink, and he was thinking what happened the night before, because he was so consumed with having his life saved, and he's had a bar, and he thought, you know, I'm a Christian now. You know, Christians shouldn't drink, I bet. You know, he didn't know anything at all until the night before. Set his drink down and went down the street in the library and bought him a Bible. Come back aboard ship, and here he was with this big old Bible. And, of course, his pagan friends didn't know he was converted, of course. And so old Charlie Hayes come back aboard ship with this great big old Bible. And so his pagan saw him and said, "Hey, Charlie, what you got?" He said, "Man, I bought me a Bible." He says, and one of the guys called him over and said, "Hey, Charlie, let me help you. Bibles is for other kind of people. Charlie, you're not the kind of a guy that, you know, you got it all mixed up, you know, trying to help him, you know." Yeah. He didn't know that he wasn't supposed to drink. The Holy Spirit taught him, you know. And a lot of times when a Christian, when a person comes to Christ, I mean, one time the Lord gave me a little old boy out in San Francisco. He was a sailor. He'd come off the ship. I was already discharged by this time. And I prayed with him, and day or two before, I'd witnessed to him, and his sister had gone wild down in Los Angeles, and man, he never saw her, and he just, you know, and he accepted the Lord, and before he left back to the ship that night, he was asking me, how does prayer work? And I was trying to tell him, you know, and he said, could I pray for my sister in her life down there? You know, his life is completely changed. And I said, yeah, we can do that. That's what we prayer works. So we got on our knees and prayed. And he prayed for his sister. And he quit. He said, "John, that's all I got to pray. You pray now." He didn't say amen. He had never heard anybody say amen. Why don't you say amen? See? It's just so gorgeous to pray with people who use their terminology and they don't say amen and all these religious cliches. We have to teach them all these cliches, don't we? But when you're converted, you don't know that. And you and I should be working with some people that don't have all this much church background. You know, we should pray for those kind of people. And they're around. They're in Oklahoma City and they're around other places. All right? We're saved by the Word, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. Next point is, we grow by the Word. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to Him be glory, both now and forever. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3 is for babes. 2 Peter 3:18 is for people, for the church that had been established. He wants everybody to keep growing. The Apostle Peter had got the word from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus told him there after the Jesus had arisen, when they were having that breakfast by that second charcoal fire. The first charcoal fire was the night when he betrayed him. The second charcoal fire was out by the beach when he had this beautiful breakfast. And he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And you've heard all these sermons about what's these different words for love mean? Phileo or Peo or one of those Greek words, you know, and one of them means, do you love me like with people love, and do you love me with a deeper love? And well, I don't know all those words and what all they mean, but I do know one thing. When a man asks another man a question three times, he probably wants to get it over to him. And when he tells him why he's asking him, that's probably the reason three times. And he says, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my sheep. And he probably wanted to know, do you love me? And these two answers to that, yes or no. And then if you do love me, you will show it by feeding my sheep. Now that's pretty obvious in that particular passage. Did Peter get the message? He sure did. And he says, babes in Christ need the Word of God to grow, and old people need the Word of God to grow. So you don't quit growing. Because the Word of God is food. You remember when Peter, in John 6, when Peter, the disciples, some of them turned around and went the other way, and he turned to the 12 and says, will ye also go away? Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else would we go? See, old people need food. Young people need food. Little babies need food. You read about the astronauts, they get all this food, and all, then the Russian astronauts, all this beautiful French food, but it's all homogenized, and they drink it out of a bottle. I mean, it tastes about the same. But we all need food. And the food is the Word of God. The Word of God. One reason you see pastors sometimes that just grow off and leave their congregation is because they have to study the Bible to get their messages. And they feed themselves. And so they lecture to their people. And the people just grow a little bit on what they can pick up crumbs from the master's table, see. But they're not really cutting that steak. One reason I like to live in New Zealand, they eat more meat per capita than anybody else on the face of the earth. They put it away. Boy, they job that old fork in like that, you know, and cut it like that. And it always goes straight in, you know. And even the ladies, you know, with the all primped on pretty, you know. And they get the most on the back of that fork you ever saw. The cabbages and the cauliflower and all that kind of stuff. And smile, you know. I love it. That they have a year-old sheep, a lamb, year-old sheep, called a hogget. And that's their favorite dish. And boy, you talk about roast leg of lamb or roast leg of hogget. They wouldn't eat lamb. It's too bland. You know, it's too young, too tender, like veal. Wouldn't eat an old sheep because that's too old and tough, you know. Give that to the dogs, to the, you know, the shepherd dog, see. But that hogget, really, really gorgeous. Eat. We all love it, don't we? We really do. And this is what a Christian needs to grow, is good food. And we grow by the Word of God. How do you start growing? You start with your thought pattern. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. See, our thoughts control our actions. You start with a thought pattern. Now, when we get through the week, we will sing these songs that these lovely ladies are teaching us. And these songs will be in the back of our mind, you know. And we'll hum these songs. And you can wake up in the morning with these songs and psalms on our hearts. And it'll control our thinking. This is the reason why we should be careful. In Mark 4:24, take heed what ye hear. Because you just can't turn it off. I've talked to the missionaries. And they tell us in translation how the natives tell them stories and folk tales. And many of them, most of them are wicked and atrocious. But they're trying to put the language down. Years later, after the language is reduced to writing, some of these vulgar stories will come back in the missionary's mind. Because they've been put in there. They've been computerized in there and they can't computerize them out all that easily. Because by nature, you see, we think wickedly. Mark 7:21-23, far from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. Adultery, fornication, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And certain things can trigger our thoughts, things that happened in our teenage years or in our unconverted years. Vulgar thoughts, impure thoughts can come flooding by. How are we going to handle it? Well, Jeremiah 6:19, the Lord told Israel, says, hear, O earth, behold, I'll send evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened to my word, but rejected it. They didn't hearken unto the word. Well, of course, you can't hearken to the word unless you hear the word, or read the word, or affect the word. Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of that which is most in the heart comes out the mouth. What's uppermost in your thoughts is what you talk about. So we take the pure word of God. Psalm 12:6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield in them that put their trust in Him. Proverbs 30:5, the words of the Lord are pure words, are silver tried in the furnace of earth. We take the pure word of God and we, through discipline, memorize it, review it, sing it, read it, study it, listen to it preached, and we brainwash ourselves. You thought brainwashing was a bad word. No, brainwashing is an academic word. Neither good nor bad. And it controls our thought patterns. All the time. Controls our thought patterns. You see? And when I'm working with the young people, and the young men particularly, in regard to conduct with young women, I give them two verses. One, 1 Corinthians 7. One is Proverbs 6:19. It says, not good for man to touch a woman. And so when he's tempted to engage too far in lovemaking, I want these verses to come in his mind. It's not good for man to touch a woman. It's not good for man to touch a woman. It's not good for man. See, I want this word of God to come in like a hammer. Because I'm not going to be there. My son and my daughter. But the word of God's be there. You see? And I want these verses, thou shalt not steal. Well, you and I got that already. But I got another verse, maybe I'll preach on it sometime. I call it my shoe latchet principle. And when we get over on finances on the family, how Abraham, he wouldn't even take from a thread to a shoe latchet that wasn't his. From the king of Sodom. And so I'll preach that to you. I'll bring that out further. It's called the shoe latchet principle. Meaning little things that you don't take, that you don't steal. Because that's a shoe latchet principle. In other words, you might want to, you know, take some things at, you know, cafe or some extra sugar for the picnic or for some, you know. You're going out on a picnic anyway and you stop for breakfast and you forgot the salt. So here's some. That's the shoe latchet principle. That's not stealing. You see. The Word of God comes back and controls your life. Controls your life because you've meditated years and years and years and memorized and stood flat-footed and quoted those verses. You see? And it controls your thought pattern. Controls your life. You know? You memorize those verses on the children. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. If you're Oklahoma, provoke them not to wrath. You know? So when you're leaning on the kids, you know, you're leaning on them, and you're leaning on them, and that verse, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Father, okay, honey. See? You back off. The Word of God controls your life, but you got to know it. The slaves in the old days were controlled with a whip. And this is what we want. We want that word to be a whip to control us. We want that word to be a gentle nudge to control us. We want that word to be the still, small voice. Isaiah 30:21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left. Isn't that gorgeous? Gorgeous. It controls us. We grow by the Word. Our thoughts are changed. And you remember in Matthew 22:29, they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, I want to tell you a story. This gal married this fellow and he died. And according to the law, why, she had to marry his brother, so he died. And then she married the next guy and then there's seven of them she married. And I don't know, a woman ought to have some kind of special place in heaven or some place that goes through kind of trouble like that. And then they had the audacity to say, whose husband she going to have in heaven? Which one's her husband in heaven? As if she wanted any of them, I don't know. He says, you do error. Your problem is you're ignorant. Matthew 22, 29, you're ignorant. That's your problem. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Because in heaven, we're neither married nor given in marriage. But, oh, isn't that my trouble and your trouble? Most of our problem is we're ignorant. We're just unlearned. John, 1 John 2:14, I've written to young men, because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Not only do we need the word for salvation, for growth, but we need it for sharing. Because it's sharing of the word and sharing of the Bible that's going to result in people becoming converted and having changed lives. As we are converted and grow, then we are motivated to share because we are become obedient, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 4:14, the sower soweth the word. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The oracles of God is the spoken word of God. Oratory, you know, oracles, out loud. And you have to speak the oracles of God. Why do you have to speak the oracles of God practically? Why do you have to talk? Why do you have to talk the Bible? Someone tell me. Power in the spoken word. Power in the spoken word is right. And what else? People come by hearing, and they won't read, and some can't read, like children. Children can't read, so we have to talk to them. And the pagans won't read, so we have to talk out loud. See? They won't read the Bible. So you have to speak the word of God, the oracles of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, we have to be careful. One of our fellows graduated from Oklahoma State, and he took a job in Duncan, Oklahoma, in the oil industry. And he went to church, and someone come up and asked him a question. He's like, come. He said this. I had some time with him last Saturday. And he said, someone asked him a question. It's like punching a button in a computer, and he spewed out about 150 passages of Scripture, you know. He said, John, I succeeded nearly perfectly in ostracizing every one of my friends. So-called. So he went over to Illinois, and he said, I started over. When someone asked me a question, I didn't quote a bunch of Scripture with the references. I use the contents from the Scripture. So it isn't that we push a computer and out comes these verses, you see. But we get these verses in our heart, and they become part of us. And then when somebody punches us, then we kind of hum-haw around, you know, and then we give the truth of the verse. If it's a Christian, of course, you can give them verse and reference, and they love it, but particularly to a non-converted person. Hebrews 5:12-14, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For strong meat belongs to them who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We're back to one of our points last night. To grow strong, you have to use your muscles. To grow strong, we have to apply what we know. And then we will grow. All right. What controls the ability to drive from here to Colorado Springs? What is the basic thing that controls the ability to drive from here to Colorado Springs? What governs your getting from here to Colorado Springs on your automobile? Anybody want to give that a go at all? Yes? Do you want to get there? Yes, all right. That's involved. That's involved. Pardon? Remembering how to get there. That's involved. Money? Mind? Yes, that's involved. I'm part? Yes, yes.
Observing the laws.
Observing the laws. That is the key to getting to Colorado Springs. There's a little book, a little code book, down in the courthouse that gives you how you're going to drive and how you shall not drive. And it isn't that they want you to do that or don't want you to do that. It's the only way you can get down there. For instance, in New Zealand, suppose I drove from Hamilton up to Auckland. And up in Wellington, in the capital, there was a code book that tells you how to drive in New Zealand. See? Well, suppose I decided to use that code book to get to Colorado Springs. First thing I'd do, I'd get over on the left-hand side. Well, that would... You'd probably try to discourage that, wouldn't you? Because an 18-wheeler might be coming that way, you see? The rules of the road that everybody knows or should know enables you to get from A to B. The rules of the road, the laws, the rules. Without the rules, you wouldn't get there practically because it'd be hodgepodge like there are in some foreign cities. In some of our cities, you see. The rules of the road. What enables these basketball players, great, big, handsome, educated guys, you know, getting around like dancers, you know, and they move from one end to the other at just breakneck speed. What controls them to be able to go from one end to the other like that? The rule book. They got to have strength. But with strength, if it didn't have rules, they'd go in each other, and sometimes it did. You see, the rule book. A set of rules that govern it. It isn't that someone thought these rules up. These rules were put down with the best of man's ability in order to help you. You have a going around the curve, you have a speed limit there. The law says 30 miles an hour. If you go faster than that, you're breaking the law. Well, you're breaking a law of man, but you're breaking another law. Why is there a sign on the curve, 30 miles an hour? Someone tell me. Pardon? A little louder. Safety, that's right. We've educated engineers, and we've gone out there, and we have decided, the best of our ability, that any faster than that, under ordinary conditions, and sometimes... and slippery conditions, it would be slower than that, that this is the way things really are. It isn't that we want to penalize people. It's that if you go fast enough, you go over the cliff. You see? There's a real law out there that really is. And then we write it down in order to help people. Okay? All right. There's some things that really are. And the Holy Spirit of God, through some 40 different authors, had written them down. Right here. It's a rule book. It's a rule book. And it's to govern our lives. And so what we want to do is to get people in touch with the rules to save their souls. Because the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We're the only ones that have a living Savior. The rest of these people with their religions, they show you the graves of their religious leaders, and we show an empty tomb, you see? And this is the rule book. And this is what we go by. This is the reason that what we go by to govern our lives for marriage. This is what we govern our lives in regard to children. The one who wrote this book was the one, the author that said, permit the little children to come to me. These elders, these high ups in the faith, in the church, the 12, said, shh, get away, kids. Get, you're bothering the master. Get, Peter, kid. And the master said, what are you clowns doing? That's free translation. They said, master was shushing your kids. He said, well, that's what I thought. You guys missed it completely. Look, guys, look. That's what it's all about. That is what it's all about. And you miss it. You're 180 off. Permit the little children to come unto me.
And he took him up in his arms. He says, except you become converted and become like little children, you won't even see the kingdom of God, says in Matthew, first fruit chapter. You missed it. You see, he was the one that wrote it. And he put it down here for you and for me to get us saved, to get us growing, and to get us helping other people. And he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for this lesson. Help us, Lord, as disciples, to come to know our Bibles and to share our Bibles with others. In Jesus' name, amen.